Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. Thank you. Genesis chapter 6, I want to give you a heads up and just, is this anybody's, like, this isn't a trick question, like, where I'm going to ask you if it's your first time here and then you have to stand up and introduce yourself or anything like that. Is this anybody's first time here, first or second time here with us? Yeah, okay, so don't judge me. Don't judge this church by this sermon, all right? It's a little bit different today. I just want to put that out there. That's a kind of a weird statement that you don't want to hear a pastor say when he gets up to preach, but this is just a little bit of a different sermon. But I think if you stay with me, it'll kind of make sense, especially for Father's Day. Genesis chapter 6. Has anybody ever watched the Noah movie with Russell Crowe? You remember that movie? That movie was different, right? Noah starts off good, and then he starts going insane. There were giant rock creatures that were angels that were good, but and they helped mankind, so God punished them, and they were helping him build the ark, and it was just not a very biblically accurate movie if you watched it. Well, what we're going to read today is a different account, and hopefully biblically accurate, and I think it's just important for us to understand, especially for the time of day that we're in. There's some things that we need to wrestle with when it comes to God's judgment on mankind. So heads up, we're going to be talking about Nephilim, angels, humans, and a giant ark. But would you stand in honor of God's word? Genesis 6, we're going to read 1 through 9. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, would you unpack it in our hearts today? Would you speak through it? Father, I pray that you'd soften our hearts to receive it, that you'd open our eyes and our ears so that we can. Lord, may nothing be spoken today that is not of you, Lord. Father, we just give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In verse 1, near the beginning of time, mankind begins to increase in number, right? People had extremely, extremely long lifespans at this point. In Genesis 5, we're told that Adam lived 930 years. Adam's son Seth lived 912 years. Noah was 500 years old before he even had kids. So we see these long lifespans, and we see with these long lifespans, the population begin to explode. As mankind grew, though, there was a problem, right? Verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, who were the sons of God and who were the daughters of humans? A lot of people think that this goes back and ties back to Cain and Abel, who were Adam's sons. If you remember, Cain kills Abel and God punishes him and sends him off, right? So they think that the people who are the sons of God refers to the line of Seth, and the daughters of men refers to the line of Cain. So these people believe that those who follow God were marrying those who didn't follow God, and there were problems that came about as a result of that, God's judgment. We know that the Word of God calls us to be not equally yoked or not unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." If a Christian marries a non-Christian, it can be hard and it can cause problems. We know that, right? Because two people are moving in two directions. You know, how do you raise your kids in that circumstance? Do we raise them to follow God or do we raise them not to? It just causes a lot of problems. So God instructs us to avoid that. Now, the objection, though, to this theory is, would this bring the severity of God's judgment that we see? God wipes out the earth. Would the marrying of Seth's descendants with Cain's descendants be a big enough issue to warrant that? The other objection is that this union also seems to bring about unusual offspring, these Nephilim, right? These Nephilim means fallen ones or giants. That's one explanation. The other explanation, and this is the one that I believe, is that the sons of God were actually angels in rebellion to God. And the daughters of man were, in fact, just that, women who these angels had relations with. Now, obviously, strange idea, right? It's hard for us to fathom that. The phrase sons of God, though, is found in three other places in the Old Testament, all in the book of Job. Job 1:6 says this, "One day my NIV Bible translates it to angels, but in other Bibles it's one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with us." If you look up Job 2:1 and Job 38:7, you see very similar passages, and they all kind of show that these sons of gods were, in fact, angels. The translation of the Septuagint actually translates Genesis 6:2, the verse that we read, as sons of God, as angels. Now, the Septuagint is just a Greek translation of the Hebrew. We have an English translation of the Hebrew and Greek. The Septuagint, Greek, is that Greek translation, and they actually translate that as angels. And that's back in 250 BC. So we can say that a lot of people way back a long time ago believed also that these sons of God were in fact angelic beings. The book of Jude, if you read that, I believe talks about these beings. Jude 1:6 through 7, "In the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." So there were angels that did not keep their position where they dwelled. We know from Revelation that a third of the angels rebelled against God and were cast down to the earth, right? And some of those fallen angels, according to this passage in Jude, seem to sin in a similar manner that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning they stepped out on God's design and had relations with women. Now, before we go on, make sure that you notice where these angels who were doing that are at in the time of Jesus. At some point after this was happening, right, before the time of Jesus, they were bound. And they will stay eternally bound with everlasting chains until judgment. So we don't have to worry about those things happening today. The book of Enoch, I want to go to a passage in that. This is not a book of the Bible. It's quoted by Jude, but let me just be very clear. It's not biblical. It's basically Jewish legends and understandings. But let me read you something. Sixth chapter. "And it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them and said to one another, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children. And all the others together with them took unto themselves wives, and each chose for himself one. And they began to go in unto them and to defile themselves with them. And they taught them charms and enchantments. And they became pregnant and they bare great giants whose height was 3,000 ells. Chapter 8, and there arose much godlessness. And they committed fornication, and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. So, according to this Jewish legend, right, here are these angels having relations with women, and notice what they're doing. They're teaching them enchantments and charms. And the woman bore giants. We know David fought a giant, right? And from that arose much godlessness, and mankind became corrupt in all their ways. Why am I bringing all of this up to you? Because if it's true, if we're understanding this correctly, it helps us understand God's severe judgment. And it helps us understand other parts of the Bible that are in God's Word. Why would angels have relations besides attraction, right? What did those fallen angels know from Genesis 3:15? They knew, this is God talking to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan, right? And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God told Satan ahead of time that out of the seed of man would come one that would crush him, that would conquer him. Who is that man? That's Jesus, right? So how do the fallen angels try to stop that? How could they try and stop that? Well, they could try and pollute the seed of man by having relations with them. Satan's strategy throughout the Bible, see this time and time again, he tries to prevent the Savior from being born, right? You remember when Jesus is actually born and Herod has that edict and kills all of those male children, right? That was straight from Satan. I believe that. He was trying to attempt to stop the Savior. Satan thought he won when Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, when Jesus laid down his life. But we know that that was the furthest thing for a victory from him. We know sin and death was defeated, right? Notice also that mankind, through these relations with these fallen angels, become utterly corrupt, right? Mankind was led astray. These fallen angels taught people charms and enchantments. What does that sound like? That's witchcraft, right? Why is God so against witchcraft, so severe with his judgments against witchcraft in the Bible? It's because it's literally of Satan, right? It's meant to corrupt mankind. We think witchcraft today in the occult is something to dabble in. We take it lightly. Have you noticed how many movies are just portraying witchcraft lately and how many are coming out in this day and age? People think that Christians who want to stay away from this, right, are just weird and we're just being overly judgmental. No, these things are literally tied to demons. And that's why we steer clear of them, right? Don't mess with that stuff. That is why God had such a harsh reaction to witchcraft in the Bible. Why did God not want the Israelites to intermarry? Because of being unequally yoked, yes, but also these marriages led people astray, and God's people were led astray through them. So God warned against them and took hard stances against that. When you start to understand this, right, then it starts to make a little bit more sense. Why would God have such a harsh judgment upon mankind at this point? Have you ever struggled with the idea of a loving God wiping out everyone on the earth except for a handful of people? That's hard to understand, killing everybody but Noah and his family. But then you read this, Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. This is how bad everything got at this point of time. And I believe a lot of it had to do with this influence that was going on from these fallen angels, right? And when you see this, when you read this, do you see the anguish in God's voice? God is a just God. God is slow to anger. I would not be here if God was not slow to anger and merciful, right? God's desire is that everyone should come to repentance, that everyone should be in a relationship with him. But there is a limit to that. There is a point where he says, enough. People have a hard time with this and have a hard time with the parts of the Bible where God wipes out cities. But in those cases, he is always sending prophets and people to warn them, right? He often waits hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, giving them every opportunity to turn from their ways. Look at Nineveh. God sends Jonah to this wicked city. Jonah doesn't want to go because he knows God is merciful and he does not like this people, right? So he tries to not go, but God sends him there and Jonah delivers the message of God. And what do those people do? They repent. They turn. And what happens? God's judgment does not fall on them, right? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, if there are 10 righteous people there, I will not bring that judgment. But there weren't 10 righteous people. God is slow to anger, but there is a limit. And in this case, it got so bad that every inclination of the human heart at this time was towards evil. Evil all the time, violence all the time. This is what mankind had become at this point under this influence. And God's judgment came and wiped it all out, right? Wiped out all of that evil from the world. Before I go any further, if God has been wooing you, if God has been speaking to you, if God has been reaching out to you, and your answer has been no thanks, I just want to ask you to be careful with that. He will not woo you forever. There is a God who is striving to have a relationship with you. There is a God who loves you, right? There is a God convicting you of your sin and offering grace in its place, salvation and freedom from that sin. But you are not guaranteed tomorrow. If you feel the pull of God, respond to it today, right? And ask him, cry out to him to save you. Or if you're messing around with something and God is speaking to you about that thing and telling you to lay that thing down, lay it down, right? Quit playing with those things. They only distance you from your Savior. Be careful with that. It's just not worth it, my friends. Don't let your hearts become so hardened that you cannot hear the promptings of God. Praise God if you can still hear that. Respond to that. Lay down your life, right? I thought this was a good Father's Day message because we see in the midst of all this corruption, in the midst of all this evil, every heart, right, turned to evil, violence everywhere, even all that, there was one father who is different. One father who stood out, right? But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That just hit me. All the garbage that was all around this guy, and there's still a guy, right? Before he has the word of God, like we do, there's still a guy who is blameless and righteous and walking faithfully with God. This guy is not perfect by any means, right? But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the King James, it says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We all know that you don't earn grace, right? You are offered grace. You are given grace. And this man found that. And my friends, if you're a father today, that's the number one thing you can find. That's the number one thing you can seek after, right? God chose this imperfect dad, this father, to be a source of deliverance for his family and all of mankind. Why? Why did God choose him? Because the condition of his heart, verse 9, right? Righteous, blameless, walking faithfully with God. My friends, my fellow dads, do whatever you can to walk faithfully with him. Whatever he's calling you to do, right? That is the message that we need to hear today. Why? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus returns to this world, right, it will be like in the days of Noah. Evil hearts bent towards sin in every way, right? We have largely returned to the days of Noah. Aren't you continually surprised just how crazy we've become? There's a new thing that happens nearly every day, and I'm like, I can't believe we're going down this path, right? Our culture's wickedness knows no bounds, and it's invaded the church as well. There's no attempt to even hide it anymore. We embrace it. We don't just embrace it, we are prideful of it. And I find that ironic because pride is what led to the first fall with Satan, right? Pride screams, we know better than God. Pride screams, we would make better gods than the one true God. Back then, we look at God's response, wiping everyone out. And we think that's his response to pride and sin and all those wicked people. But notice what his first response was. Verse 6, his heart was deeply troubled. That's his first response. Right? These are his people. These are people that he's created. People that he knows. And he sees them hurting each other. Right? He sees them rejecting him and going off on their own path. God's response, though, is also justice, a destruction of evil. But at the same time, there's also grace. We see this grace through Noah, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them, both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. In the moment of great judgment, there is also a moment of great grace, right? And God preserves a remnant. Notice God says in verse 14, so make yourself an ark. Guys, there is a calling on our lives. There is a responsibility. And if I could tell you something, don't contract it out to someone else. This is on you. Don't contract out the raising of your kids in godliness to someone else. This is our responsibility. We do that. We lead the way with our family, right? This is on us. Others can come and they will help, and that's great, but this is a guy's responsibility to lead here. And God tells him, here's what you are to do. Guys, our responsibility is simply to be faithful with what God calls us to do. God didn't give Noah every detail. You don't have every detail right now, right, and what that means. God didn't answer all of Noah's questions. God will not answer all of your questions, but he will give you enough to move forward. He will give you enough to answer his call. Dads, what is God calling you to today? Lead the way in that calling. Right? Noah would go on to build that ark. I know some of you are like, you believe in the ark. That's just crazy, right? But I don't know if you know all the extra biblical stuff that is out there, historical evidence for the ark. I just want to give you some things for you. In the year 275 BC, we have Berossus, a Babylonian historian, write this. But of this ship that grounded in Armenia, some parts still remain in the mountains, and some get pitch from the ship by scraping it off. That's 300 years before the birth of Christ, right, that we have that account. Around AD 75, the Jewish historian Josephus said that the locals collected relics from the ark and they showed them off to this very day. He also said that every historian that he read references this ark. In AD 180, Theophilus of Antioch said the remains of the ark are to this day to be seen in the mountains. Not only are there many ancient documents that record about the ark, ancient writings, but there's also recent claims. In the 1800s and early 1900s, in 1876, a distinguished British statesman and author, the Viscount James Bryce, climbed Mount Ararat and reported finding a 4-foot-long piece of hand-tooled timber at the altitude of more than 13,000 feet. I don't know if you saw this just last month in May, but there are claims to have found something. They were using ground-penetrating radar, and they found something that they believe is actually the ark. The ark is very real, my friends. And we know that it took Noah 120 years and those working on it to build it. Dads, I want you to imagine that. 120 years. Building an ark. I want you to think what Noah endured for 120 years building an ark. It had never rained at this point. It had never flooded at this point. And he's building an ark. Can you imagine what his neighbors, can you imagine what his relatives, can you imagine what the people in the town where he lived were saying about him? This guy is crazy, right? This guy is a lunatic. 120 years is a long time. Can you imagine all the jokes? Imagine going out to eat. There's that guy building an ark. It's going to flood, right? Can you imagine all the setbacks? Can you imagine all the blisters? Can you imagine how many times he smacked his hand with whatever tool he had? Imagine the strain on your back. Could you imagine what would have happened if he wasn't faithful for 120 years? Imagine if he said, it's too hard, I give up. Could you imagine what that would have meant for his family? Dad, you have a high calling. Moms, you have a high calling too. Serious responsibility, though, to lead and to do whatever it takes, no matter how stupid the culture says you are for doing it, no matter how many people make fun of you, no matter what the world thinks, because you are going to lean on this, because you are going to make this the foundation of your life, and you're not going to participate in this or that or do those things or whatever those things are, right, that the culture says is okay and you stand against. Stand on that. You have a responsibility, especially to your family, especially to the people that you mentor. Right? I just think it is an amazing example. That's why I wanted to bring it to you today. I believe it's an amazing call to walk a narrow road for us, no matter what our culture thinks. It's a call to embrace that ridicule. I don't care what you think about me, right? I'm going to proclaim the word of God. Let everything fall where it will. It's a call to embrace a hard path. But that's what we're built for. It's our call to determine what God's will is and follow it. And there is so much at stake, right? If we aren't in the days of Noah right now, man, those days are fast coming, where everything of a human heart is inclined towards evil. Noah made a way of salvation by relying on what God told him to do, by relying on what God would do through a wooden structure, the ark. Let me say that again. At great cost, a great sacrifice, Noah made a way of salvation by relying on what God would do through a wooden structure, the ark. Also, at great cost. Also at great sacrifice, Jesus made a way of salvation by relying on what God would do through a wooden structure, through that cross, right? The cross where he bore our sins. The cross where iniquity and shame was placed on him. He took my place on the cross. My friends, he took yours as well. He bore everything that you deserve. He did something that Noah, even as faithful and blameless and righteous as he would, something that he could never do, right? Only the true Son of God, who lived a sinless and perfect life, only he was the one that could be the payment for the sin of mankind. And that is why today we gather in his name. That is why today we hold the name of Jesus above every name. He is the one that we put our trust in. He is the one that we trust to save us. And that is why our faith is in him and in him alone. Amen? Stand with me. Dads, moms, kids, but I really want dads to think about this, right? Noah kept his eyes on God, not on the culture, not looking off to the left, looking off to the right. He kept his eyes on God. And we have that same opportunity today to be in God's word. Dads, you should be in God's word every day. It is a lamp unto your feet. That's why we're giving you this flashlight, just as a little reminder for Father's Day. It doesn't work, though, unless you turn it on, right? You got to turn it on. You got to be in this word. It doesn't work if the only time you're in God's word is when you come to church once a week. You have to be in it. You have to be applying it to your life. You have to be leading your family. What do you do as a dad? What's the direction? What's God's call on your life? It's all in here. Read this. Apply this. When you're reading it and you see, man, my foundation is a little bit off, right? Shifted it in line to this. Man, you a new dad? I can't think of anything that would be a better investment for you to be in the Word of God and to be reading the Word of God to your kids and sharing the Word of God with your kids, right? Moms, you can do this as well. My mom, single mom for most of my life, raised me in the Word. That's your calling too. You can do that. We talked about that on Mother's Day. And I hope you were here or listened to that message. My charge to you though is to be a man, to be a woman, to be a person that faithfully walks with God, no matter what that means. In order to do that though, you have to have a light unto your path. And that is the Word of God. Be in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we see how much humanity stumbled before your word came, before you came. But Father, we have the amazing privilege of having your word today. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be in it. Each and every one of us would use it as a mirror to examine our lives. Lord, rebuke us through it. Correct us through it. May we align our lives to it. May we make it the foundation of our lives. May we be like Joshua, who said, Hey, you choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.